Okay.
And again, remember little kids are like that, right? When they get something good, again, 100,000 times, you can do it. And that is exactly what I believe that we're doing for all eternity. But until then, God intends us to be a spring to good work. So I invite you, if you would turn in 1 Thessalonians, we are in chapter 2 today, and we will look at the last half of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I will read verses 13 and 17. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking so the Gentiles might be saved, so as to always fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly, but with great desire, to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And Father, we ask that your word would be strength to us. I pray that you, the Holy Spirit, would come in freshness and newness and anoint us as we listen so that we can hear your voice. Nobody here wants to hear mine. We want to hear from you. Jesus, you are the reason that we are here. You are the reason that we sing. You are the only reason we have hope. And so, Father, we delight in your name. And we invite your spirit to give us ears to hear and eyes to see. May we be encouraged and strengthened. And Jesus, I pray that you would equip your people to be a light in this particular age, in this season in which we are living. Would you create within us a boldness for the sake of the gospel that would keep us from being shy or ashamed of the gospel? Because we know that the gospel is word of God for salvation. It is life for those who believe it. It is goodness, it is hope, it is eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that you would equip us to be able to share with the people around us and those who are far beyond. Let's use every means of technology in order to do that. And Lord, I pray you equip us so that we might share with our neighbors, we might share with our family members the goodness of the gospel. So God, let us hear today the gospel as the word of God, not the word of man. And I ask that your spirit would please help me for your name's sake, Jesus. I am weak and unable to do anything without you. So I ask that you please help me to speak and all who listen to my voice to hear what you have us to hear. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray and hope, believing that all of us can come to pass. Amen. So it is a joy to see you, but it is also somewhat saddening to see that there are many who are not with us in person, and yet I can't see those who are with us in spirit. And so I have rejoicing, I'm experiencing the joy of being with you, but also there's a bit of sadness for the fact that there's not more of us from here. So I wish I could reach through a camera and see the rest of our people who are watching. I wish we could all have a hug. I wish we could shake hands, and that we can. And yet we want to gather together in joy, because that is what Paul's aim is here. I don't know if you've heard it, but Paul is essentially rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the Thessalonians because they have received the gospel as it truly is. It's the gospel of God. It is God's word. It's not merely a man-made story. And so he rejoices in them that they received it this way. And then he also and joy. So there's joy in both of these parts. There's really two components to these, this little paragraph. There's this measure of Paul rejoicing that the Thessalonians have believed the gospel as having come directly from God. And then he looks forward to the day when he will stand before Jesus and he says, what will I rejoice in that day? It will be that you believe. That you are in heaven because of my preaching. I preached the gospel and you received it. And so that's the two aspects that we're thinking about today. Is this joy in the gospel and then joy before Jesus comes. Because we will all stand before him. So let me just point you to this. In verse 13, I'll read it one more time. We also thank God constantly for this. I wish we had a recording of Paul's voice, because I think there's enthusiasm in what he's saying. We thank God constantly for this, that you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of man, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you. And that's the truth that Paul wants to emphasize in this paragraph. Is the gospel, and this is another way of saying the gospel, you see it. He says it twice here, the word of God in verse 13. You receive the word of God, and then what it really is, it is the word of God. It's not the word of man. That's just another way of talking about the gospel. And so Paul is describing the content of the Christian message as being directly given from God. And so another way of saying the gospel, he says this three other times in the first paragraph, which we saw last week. Let me just remind you. In verse 2, he says, the gospel of God, they proclaim in the midst of much conflict. In verse 8, he says, we were ready to share with you the gospel of God. And then in verse 9, he says, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So the word of God and the gospel of God are two ways of talking about the same content, the same factual truth, information. And the gospel of God, the gospel of God, what does that even mean? I think there are at least three things, because Paul, the gospel comes from God, it is revealed by God, and it is about God himself. So it aims at glorifying God. And so coming from God, the gospel of God comes from God, meaning it originated with him. God is the beginning of the gospel, and without God, there is no gospel. We have no hope if God didn't initiate reaching out to humanity. Paul says this in Ephesians. He said, he's praising God for this, so he says, blessed be, this is chapter 1, verse 1, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before day one of creation, before creation ever began, God the Father had decided to save in Christ. So before the world began, there was a plan that there would need to be a Savior. Jesus would be the one. And so Paul says, in him, he's the beginning of it. In other words, God's intention to save predates creation. And then when creation gets in motion, God then sends Jesus to come. And if God did not send the Son, then the Son would not have come. If God didn't send, Jesus wouldn't have gone. So the gospel of God originates with God and comes from God. It is because of him that anyone was saved. Ultimately, it is God's initiative in sending the Son to effect salvation. And so Paul says, praise God for this. I am delighted that God decided to save me. He took the initiative. He sent his Son. That's the gospel of God. It comes from God. It originates from him. And Paul also says that the gospel was taught to him. In other words, the gospel of God, meaning he's the one who revealed it to Paul. Paul didn't make this up. Paul hated the gospel in the beginning. You remember, he hated Jesus. He thought Christians were twisting the truth. And he opposed them to the death. Stephen, he voted for Stephen's death. Can you imagine voting for someone's death? Paul did that. So he says, I wasn't taught this by men. I learned this gospel from God himself. So the gospel of God means that this message came from God himself. So if you were ever wondering I just want to hear God speak. He has spoken in the gospel. How many of you, sometimes you sit down like, I just wish I could hear God speak. I wish I could just hear his voice. I wish I could have a conversation with the Lord. Here's the gospel coming forth. Paul said, this was revealed to me from God. So what I have been telling you, this did not come from me. And he rejoices that the Thessalonians received it as such, having come from God. So it's the gospel of God being revealed by God to men. He didn't keep it to himself. He didn't keep it hidden. He shared it. And then also, it is ultimately for the glory of God. The gospel is ultimately for the glory of God. The gospel reveals something about the character of God which should endear us to God. Because he did not have to save us. God is not obligated to save a single person. In fact, the justice of God will demand just the opposite. When people sin, even once, one time, it is so significant and spiritually abhorrent that justly one sin gets you separated from God for eternity. And God is not obligated to save. The angels suffer from that justice. Angels disobeyed and fell one time, forever condemned. Mankind, we fall, we sin, we get a second chance. We did not deserve grace. No one can command or demand grace. And yet, God decided before the world began, this would be the world that would need saving. Jesus willingly entered into that and said, I will do it. I will go and will save. And so the gospel of God reveals the merciful, kind, tender-hearted, loving, compassionate nature of God the Father. So if you want to know what he is like, that's what he is like. God is a God who opens himself up to say, I will give grace to those who do not deserve it. I will give grace to those who deserve punishment, and yet I will be kind and generous to them. And so for that reason, the gospel of God points ultimately to his glory. And when we just say it, we're just reminded of Romans 11:36. From him and through him and to him are all things. And to what? To him be the glory forever. Amen. To him be the glory forever. The gospel of God reveals to us God is kind. He gets a bad rap for being an unkind. You know, we have this image of God, right? Most of us have. This week, do some homework. Ask your coworkers, what do you think of God? What comes into mind? Is he old, weak man up in the attic, you know, rocking in the chair and needs some help in the world? Is that the image of God? Just waiting to call you out for some mistake you made? What is your mental image of God? The gospel tells us he is merciful. He is a person to whom we can quickly go when you fail. Now, how many of us, when we have failed, was it easy to go to your parents and admit or speak about it? When you get caught out doing something you know you ought not to do, God is a God who is kind and merciful. And Paul says, thank God you Thessalonians accepted this gospel for what it really is. It is the goodness of God. So Paul's delight in the gospel made me think this week. Because this is what he's talking about, this first chapter. And I wonder, how many of you know what the gospel is? You can sit down and say, what is the gospel? What is it? Could you explain it? I sat and I prayed, and I think, I want to give you 10 points. Go fall asleep, please. I hate these masks. I don't know if you're smiling, you're thinking you're done. But if you're awake, hold your head. Good, thank you. Most of you are still with me. The gospel is the greatest news this world has ever heard. And so, what is it? I mean, the gospel begins with creation. God created the world. He created a beautiful garden. He created an entire planet and filled it with goodness and glory. And at the apex of his creation, he created man, both male and female. And he put man in the middle of this goodness and said, enjoy it. Explore. Go enjoy everything. And it was all good. And one of the sweetest this point of this beginning of the gospel is that every evening after work, God and Adam and Eve went for a walk together. And when they communed together, there was sweet fellowship between God and his creation. And I think, husbands and wives, if you're having difficulty in the future of going off to each other in this period of everybody staying at home, go for a walk together in the evening. I don't know of anything sweeter than being able to go for a walk in the evening. Everything's done, lay it all down, go for a walk. That's what God did with his creation. God wanted to be with his people, and so he communed with them, and everything was good. That's the first part of the gospel. Second, man screwed it up. Man sinned. God said, I give you everything in creation, go explore it, except there's one tree in the middle of the garden that don't want you to eat of that fruit. I want you to avoid that tree. Just one tree. You got 10 million others to go enjoy, but just stay away from that one. And if you get mad at Adam and Eve, I guarantee you've done the same thing as you and Adam and Eve. Guarantee it. So don't blame them. Just thank God it wasn't you for that problem. But he told them, warned them, in the day you disobey, it will be the day that you die. And for a while that was fine, until a snake came along and deceived Eve into thinking this is good, looks great, tastes great, you should have some. And she obeyed his lies and invited her husband, and they both sinned. Mankind fell. And then, three, God cursed. So God created, man sinned, and then God cursed. He called to account the snake. He said, what did you do? Well, first he started with Adam, right? He began with Adam. What happened? Well, wife, you know, she invited me to eat some fruit. And I did. Wife, what did you do? The snake helped me do it. It's really good. Snake, what did you do? God cursed the snake. On his belly he would go and he would eat the dust for the rest of his life. He cursed man because of his sin. He said, no longer will labor come easy to you. You're going to have to work hard the rest of your life. And the ground was even cursed. It will not yield its fruit to you easily. You'll have to work hard. You will work hard because of this. And the ground was, think about that for a second. We abide under that curse. The ground is cursed. Plant life is affected. God said, thorns and thistles now are going to be produced. So they're going to cut you. You go for walks in the evening. You're going to have to work hard, sweating for the work of your ground to break food. Pain and childbirth, mankind separated, everything fell under the curse. The entire planet is under the curse, and it abides under that curse to this day. And the first time blood was shed, death entered the world at that point. Death was never in this world prior to the sin of Adam and Eve, is what the Bible tells us. And when they disobeyed, God killed an animal in order to cover their nakedness. In other words, to cover their sin. So that was the first time that death entered the world. The curse brought death. And that communion, that going for walks in the peaceful, quiet time of the evening that God enjoyed with his people, was forever separated. God pushed them out of the garden. So we had intimacy with God, and we lost it because of the fall. And God promised in that moment, he said, one day, one of your children will come who will crush the head of the snake. It's a little prophetic promise of a coming hope in the middle of that blackness. And then, when the time was right, fourth step, God sent the Son. God sent his Son into the world. So time passed, long time went by, and yet God sent the Son. He said, now it's time. His name is Jesus. He forth has both entered this world. He is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. He succeeded where Adam failed, where God had commanded obedience. Jesus fully obeyed. He never sinned. He never disobeyed. He fully obeyed. And yet, he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. He never disobeyed, not even once. And so, he then perfectly fulfilled God's will. He did everything that was expected. He did what Adam could not do. Fifth, the Son then had to enter into the curse. If mankind was cursed, and we were going to be delivered from that curse, then the Son of God had to enter into that curse. And that's exactly what he did by dying on the cross. He did not deserve to die. Death could not hold him. It was impossible for Jesus to die. He surrendered his life. He willingly surrendered to the curse. So he gave up his life. He became a willing sacrifice, and the Father loved him for that. And so Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse by the law, and becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. So when Jesus was crucified and died, he gave up his life, he died a brutal death, the world rejoiced, heaven was silent, and the disciples wept. And yet, next, number six, part of the gospel, he rose from the dead. On the third day, the silence in heaven was broken. Angels cheered when Jesus got up out of the grave and overcame the power of death and demonstrated his authority over death, and he returned to life. His disciples rejoiced, and the world was not confused and wept. The tables were completely turned, but the curse is reversed. Jesus has now risen from the dead. Death is now no longer going to be the eternal binding element which controls the people of God. Jesus raised himself from the dead, and though he can raise anyone else from the dead, his power and his victory is our hope. That's the hope of the gospel. Life now is possible, and it gets even better. After he rose from the dead, seven, he ascended into heaven to reign. So he rose, he hung out for 40 days with his disciples, explaining, talking, teaching, and then he ascended into heaven and received the kingdom that he was given. He sat down at the right hand of God. Remember, why am I going with this? Because this is eternal life if you believe it. And we forget it. We'd rather watch Hulu and Netflix and get excited about the gospel. And the world is dying all around us. Just look at Minneapolis, look at Atlanta, look what's happening all around us. Death dominates. The only freedom is to be reminded once again of the victory of the gospel. It is good to be reminded, we just sang that. Is it good to be reminded of these things? You're still with me? Masks not the standard. Okay. Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. He sat down on the throne. And then 10 days later, so he reigns, he rules, that's number seven. Eight, first order of business, first 10 days in office, he sends the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost. And today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the outpouring of God's Spirit. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, he had the right to then send the Holy Spirit to earth to dwell within the heart of humans. Something that had never happened since the beginning of time. The Holy Spirit poured out on the people of God on that day marked a distinction which dwelling again, the beginning of God dwelling with man. Never happened before. Communion is restored. Right? The Spirit of the living God does not dwell in buildings. We don't have to go to a temple to meet God. You worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you want to connect with God, you must do it through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had the authority to give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks him. And to say, yes, I want the Spirit of God. Yes, I want to go for a walk with Jesus at night. When the day is done, I want to go for a walk. I want to commune. And do it, you can. Last night, I went for a run down Martin Pond. And I stopped because I was full of energy and I just had so much within me to control. Now I was exhausted, so I stopped for a walk. And I was just walking around the back side of Martin Pond. And I was like, Lord, I'm thinking about this room, thinking about these words, thinking about what would it have been like to walk with God in the cool of the day. It was cool, the sun was setting, it was absolutely beautiful. And I thought, Jesus, I want to commune with you. I want to walk. I want you to come and walk with me. Will you go and walk with me? And then I ran for a little bit. I said, will you run with me? I was thinking, I'm praying, I was talking out loud. So people behind me, who knows what they were thinking, this lack of talking. You know, you can commune with God where you are. If you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, you may commune with God the Father at any any time. How do you do that? How do you commune with anybody? You stop and you look them in the face. You have a conversation. You put down every distraction, lay it all aside, and you say, Father, I need to talk to you. We worship in spirit and in truth. It doesn't have to be in person. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. It's good for me to go to heaven because then I can send the Holy Spirit here to earth. And it's better for you to have the Spirit than with me present physically. It's an incredible statement. Better to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you than Jesus standing beside you. He said, it's better that I go to heaven because I can give you my Spirit and we'll never be separated. We can commune. Yes, it takes effort. Does any conversation take effort? Does any love, any relationship, anything that is good and worthy of having, does it take work or does it just happen easily? Does anybody have an easy relationship? I'm talking about marriage the other night, and it's hard. Listen, I've been married for 22, 30 years, something like that. More than 20. Actually, the best 20, who knows? You can't keep count. And it's hard. I wouldn't change a thing. Would not change a thing. Relationships are beautiful, and yes, they take effort. So if you're mad at God because it's so hard to find him, then I'm telling you, keep looking. Keep seeking. What does Jesus say? Ask, seek, knock. Do not give up. He tells the widow, the persistent widow, keep praying. Do not give up. You keep going to him. And once in a great while, when you're on the backside of one pond, this ray of sun will shine in your life and you will commune with the Lord in a way that's more than just the average way of reading your Bible. Once in a while, you'll open up scripture and the verse will leap off the page and you'll say, yes, thank you, Lord. Yes, so I've gone to my grave begging and pleading with you to read your Bible every day. Read it. Because God speaks, and the gospel here is telling us that the Spirit of God came from heaven because the Son of God ascended to heaven, and he now dwells within his people. The reunion has happened. Number 9, God and man is reunited in the giving of the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Spirit of Christ is having God Almighty dwell within you. And how does that happen? It only happens through Jesus. There is no other way to commune with the one true and living God than through Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus had the right to send the Spirit of God to dwell within wicked people who are transformed into godly people. The Thessalonians were not a godly lot when Paul showed up. They were a threat. They were an idolatrous people who worshipped everything under the sun, and sex was probably primary among them. And they heard the gospel, and they believed it as having come from God Almighty. And so, Jesus sent the Spirit. Pentecost Sunday, the language barrier was broken on that day. This is not a tribal message, because on Pentecost, on that day, 50 days after Easter, 50 days after Passover, so the feast of ingathering comes in. On that day, the gospel was heard in about 16 different languages and spread throughout the world. Because Jesus is not the God of the West. He is the God of the world. And so all nations need to hear this. Every nation under sun needs to hear that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Spirit of God coming enabled that, broke open those barriers so that nations could come and worship as a human being. The Holy Spirit enables us, he dwells within us and enables us to do and accomplish just that. And last up, step in. Jesus will come again. The two men who appeared to the disciples as they watched Jesus ascend on the cloud, they said to him, he will come back in the same way. One day, he will return in the exact same way that he has arisen. And then we will hear that verse in Revelation, which says, behold, the dwelling of God is with man. It's begun. The kingdom has come. By the giving of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom has come, and God's ushered in, but not in fullness yet, in spirit. But one day, when Jesus returns, reality will completely change. And so there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new way of physically communicating God. We will be able to see Jesus. You'll be able to shake his pierced hand. You can say hi to him without a face mask, and we'll see him face to face. Which brings us to the next point. Verse 17, look with me. I'm scrolling on my Bible. I'm scrolling my son over here. I'm coming up here. Verse 17. It didn't work. I was like, what's going on? Verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. I wanted to come to you again and again, I tried, but Satan hindered me. For what is our hope and joy and crown and boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? If there's one Bible verse that we can all agree with here, it's this one, right? We long to see each other face to face. It's so confusing. I don't know if somebody's the other day at a store, I was talking to this lady, I didn't know if she was smiling at me or she was mad at me. It's so bizarre to have something that would block us. There's nothing that will hinder us one day. Paul is looking forward to the day when he will stand before Jesus face to face. Imagine that. Imagine it. Seeing Jesus face to face. Ben, imagine it. John, imagine it. Everybody, imagine what that will be like. Because here's the question. Do you believe this is the Word of God? Is this just a story made up? Some drunken fishermen, after their hero died, they just made that. Or is this true? Is this fact? Do we believe that one day in the house of God is better than 10,000 elsewhere? Do we believe that? We cannot waste our time doing it. We can't. We have a task to be given. We must pour out our lives for the sake of the gospel. Because Paul says, when I see Jesus face to face, what will be my joy? It will be knowing you're there because I preached and you believed it. Paul is saying, you Thessalonians, you believe. I'll get to see you in heaven. One day he's going to look and stand before Jesus, as every one of us will do. Every human being will stand before the judgment seat of God. You listening? Every human being will stand before the judgment seat of God. For believers, that will be not a judgment of condemnation, but an assessment for blessing and reward. But for those who are not believers, that will be the most terrifying day of all history. Look at verse 16. The last part of verse 16 says, the wrath has come upon them at last. There will be a day for those who have rejected Jesus that wrath will come. That's always in Paul's mind. Who wants to talk about wrath? Who wants to talk about judgment? And if we neglect it, we neglect a truth that every soul needs to hear. Because one day I'm going to stand before Jesus and give account of my life. How I have lived and how I have preached. And Paul says, on that day, in what am I going to rejoice in? It's that you're there. When you stand before Jesus, will that be there for rejoicing or weeping? Who will be there because of you here and now? Who will you rejoice in heaven? Who are you burdened for that does not yet believe? I thought, was praying about this, I thought back to the third grade, first time I ever cried over someone who was not saved. Because in third grade, I was in love with rock and models. Whatever a third grader felt like, you know, love was. I was infatuated with her. I thought she's the most beautiful person on the planet. She didn't love Jesus. And I remember one night praying for her. She was just a listen, you know. And I prayed and I started weeping. What if she dies? What if she doesn't hear the gospel? She won't be with Jesus. More about people who don't know Jesus. We need to weep for Minneapolis. We need to weep for godlessness. Because every human being will one day stand before a very just person. This world will never deliver this perfect justice, but you don't understand anything. Because one day this person who does understand justice, and he will mete it out perfectly. And it would be a day of weeping for many people who will be utterly shocked if he lives. Don't waste time watching Netflix. You can watch one time. But hours and hours? Hours and hours? What are we giving our lives to? It must be for the sake of the gospel. It must be the joy one day before Jesus thinking of who will be there because you had a conversation. Who will be there because you sent an email? Who will be there because you went to sleep at night weeping for someone who does not know the gospel? Who will you rejoice in when you get to heaven? We're going to stand there one day, and that will be eternal. We think now is the only time. It's not. There is an eternity to wait. And when we get to eternity, this life will seem like a snap. It's a vapor that passes away, and it is. So Paul says, I want to rejoice in that day. I want to rejoice. My joy is in you. So folks, if there is such a thing as eternal joy, it starts right now. It starts with us. It starts when we begin to share the hope of the gospel. Because there is no hope in this world. There's no hope in government. There's no hope in wise people or education or degrees or massive jobs or mega money. There's no hope in any of that except in the Lord Jesus Christ Almighty, who has died. So that's the gospel. You heard it. I don't even know. I can let me go over it, right? Supposed to repeat stuff? Be a good speaker? God created. Man sinned. God cursed. God sent his son. The son was cursed. The son was resurrected. Overcame the power of the curse. He then ascended into heaven. He sent his spirit. We were united with God again to walk with him in the cool of the day. And one day, spiritually, one day Jesus will come physically. The down payment of the Holy Spirit is a promise. Just as an engagement ring says, we're going to get there. We're going to get to the wedding. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's like an engagement ring saying, we will get there. And then, when we are fully in the presence of God, there will be something called the marriage supper, which will be a dinner I invite every one of you to. If you put your faith in Jesus and your trust in Jesus and in nothing else, you'll be there. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask for your spirit to move among us. And Lord, I know that the work of your spirit is partly in convictions. Lord, I ask you to realign our hearts, thinking of those who are your children. Already they know they love you, they're accepted by you. Holy Spirit, you feel present with these people. And you move us. To move our hearts to love the things that you love, to hate the things that you hate. And Lord, for those who are hearing my voice that are not in the kingdom, they're not in a relationship with you, that do not have your spirit dwelling in them, Jesus, I'm reminded of your words. You said, if anyone would come to me, I will never cast them out. If you are one of those people, not receive the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking to you now to simply say, as you just in your heart say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I'm sorry for the thousands of times I've failed you. Would you pour your spirit within me, change me from the inside out, and let me commune with you. Let me know the sweetness of a day with you. My life to you. I receive your forgiveness. Restore my soul.